from Acts chapter 2, 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of that great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures that we've heard read. We pray, lay them on our hearts, seal them in our minds, and may they remain alive and very active in each one of us until Jesus either comes or calls. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, in the Easter season, if I said, "The Lord is risen," what would you say? Okay. Following that line, if I said the Holy Spirit has been given, how would you respond? Shall we go for "He has been given indeed"? Okay. The Holy Spirit has been given. Just hold that thought, it might come up somewhere else. If I were to ask you, what phrase do you say more than any other, what would you say? How about, what time is it? How many times and ways have you said, what's the time? Sometimes anxiously, with boredom perhaps, with hope or even expectation. We say, is it time, or what's the time? And Peter refers very specifically to time here in the book of Acts. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Don't think we're all drunk, he says. It's only 9 o'clock. Not drunk. This is something else entirely. The Holy Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples with such amazing results at just this time, 9 a.m. in the morning. And if you're like me on a holiday weekend, you might still be in bed. 9 a.m. is when quite a few people would have been sleeping off the effects of the night before. Not many of us, of course. In these verses, there is a specific marker of time. It was the day of Pentecost. It's the old Whit Sunday, the day of Pentecost, which was how many days after the Passover? Thank you. Somebody at 8 o'clock knew it as well. And it marked the celebration of the ingathering of the winter wheat harvest. It was a harvest festival and marked the fulfillment. All of us who live our lives by the clock like to know exactly what time things are going to happen, don't we? But often, no time is given to us. We know something is going to happen, but we don't know when. We know there will be an election this year, but not exactly when. Equally, the disciples knew that something special was going to happen, because Jesus told them before his ascension to the right hand of God. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high, and then go forth with the gospel. And so they did. They waited in Jerusalem, constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Some hundreds of them waiting. It is on this particular morning of Pentecost they gather again. Is it time yet? If we'd been there, we probably would have felt the tension of the hour. And yes, it is time for the promise of God to be fulfilled. A mighty rushing sound of violent wind from heaven. The whole house filled with the sound. Fiery tongues resting on each one as the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. This is empowering communication. Holy fire, a burning message, divine fullness. No wonder a great crowd rushes together to find out what is happening. No wonder that the great babel of praise is interpreted by the cynics as drunkenness. But Peter has an answer, because it is not the time for that sort of explanation. In fact, Peter has quite a different sort of an explanation about what sort of time it is. This event is special, or an appointed time. And Peter says that what's happening is actually what the ancient prophet Joel told of how it will be in the last days. God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And this is rather remarkable. We often interpret the day of Pentecost as the beginning of the church. And this is not wrong. Yet Peter says quite clearly that this is the beginning of the end. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And he is quoting from Joel. It is in the last days. And clearly, there is something we need to get our heads around here that we need to take on board. For we are now 2,000 years after the event that Peter describes as the last days. Well, let's go back to the issue of time. Our society has long believed in progress. We travel down the road at breakneck speed with a sense that things are improving. There are some setbacks, no doubt, but there is a kind of a graph of human history which continually moves upward. And this way of thinking seems almost written into our DNA and is difficult to escape. Time is going onwards and upwards, we think. And yet, of course, we have always had a radical doubt about this matter too. And the doubt comes first from our own mortality, the fact that all must die. What can this progress mean for me who dies? How is there progress in this. And then there's the issue of wars and the perversion of wealth and science, and knowledge always leaves some doubt about this progress. And the human heart seems to have improved so very little that a deep pessimism has always threatened us. Leonard Cohen famously said, "I don't consider myself a pessimist. I think of a pessimist as someone who is waiting for it to rain. And I feel soaked to the skin." So how will the light get in and turn that pessimism to joy? For some, the doubt is even more pervasive. We are doubtful of the future of our planet, doubtful as to how long its resources will last, doubtful about its increasing instability and of the world political system, and doubtful whether those we think of as allies and friends aren't in fact dangerous maniacs. Of course, there is a kind of material progress going on, and that's inherent in our being creative human beings made in the image of a creator God. So that some tinkering and improvements in medicine and technology will inevitably take place. But as for the genuine progress of the human race to a better time, why, such a belief would in fact be a faith. But unfortunately, not the Christian faith. Actually, our hope is much better and more secure, and even realistic hope. There is the eternity of God beyond time. Then there is the time of creation and the time of the fall of humanity, however we explain this, that the human race has fallen away from God, fallen into sin and selfishness and spiritual negativity. And ever since that time, we have been on the countdown to judgment. Now, at the day of Pentecost, we have entered the last days. Amazingly, though, these last days are the day of grace, the day of the Spirit of God, the day which all may share in the Spirit of God poured out on all flesh. Young men and girls will have the spirit of prophecy, pensioners, superannuitants, sharing the dreams of God, slaves and servants and other forgotten people in society's eyes, all given the gracious gift of the Spirit. God sets aside all human ideas of power and importance, all the middle-aged white men in designer suits, or the glamorous movie stars in next to nothing. God sets aside. Everyone of however much or little human status has full status in the kingdom of God. For in this last time, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is about time, but what time is it? It is the time AD, the year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And no matter how many or how few centuries it takes up, it is only one time. The time of the coming kingdom of God. The time when Christ dwells in the human heart by faith as we await the final revelation of Christ as King over all. Because that is what the last day culminates in. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with great glory to reconcile all things to himself, things in heaven and and things on earth, things past and now and to come, all drawn into unity in Christ. And you can see this in the prophecy that Peter quotes here in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost itself seems to be in view. In verses 19 through 20, there is the sun turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and magnificent day when the Lord comes. And it is as if the focus leaps from right in front of your face to the horizon, and yet it's all one landscape, all the one time. And over all of it stands this great promise: everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether it be the old person fearful of loneliness, or the pensioner consumed with regret, or the young person in the thrall of temptations, or the family facing anxiety, Peter is able to say that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What time are we in? We're in these last days. Pentecost, the day of the wheat harvest, all that long growing time and waiting over winter, now celebrated in harvest, as it will be at the end of the fulfillment of the one season when Christ comes in glory. And think of all that long time of waiting before Christ first came to Israel as their Messiah. And ponder on all that long waiting of the disciples for the Holy Spirit. And now we wait with the same hope for the coming of the same Lord. We don't depend on some dying hope of human progress, which, if it fails, will be explained away. No, we wait upon the promised return of Christ. Do you remember when Israel came to the promised land, how they did not enter because of their unbelief and had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until the next generation could enter? They came that close after 40 days and turned back. Could it be we are that close? But do we pray for it? Do we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," from the depths of our hearts, or do we say it by rote? We do not need to worry about knowing the exact time. We accept the Lord's word. No one knows the day or the hour. And we're not obsessed with omens or portents. Our heart is to rest in this confidence that there is a great and glorious day of Christ's coming again. And we must not get caught up with outward signs. We love this story of the day of Pentecost. It stirs our hearts with hope. But we may never see signs like these in our lifetime. We do not seek signs, rather substance. There is an old Jewish proverb which says, "If you worry, you die. You're going to die anyway, so why worry?" Let's not worry about the signs of his presence. Instead, let's seek the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God. We must also consider how we may look forward to that end with confidence, such confidence to the judgment and accounting, with hope and not fear. And the answer is before us, because the end has begun. What that time will be in essence already has begun. And now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast aside, said our Lord. And Christ has died for us and he has risen for us. now seated at the right hand of the Father. And know this, he will come again. Know that the essential conditions of salvation, his life for us, his grace and mercy for us through the suffering death upon the cross, is already accomplished. I know in this world it looks as if good and evil lie side by side in a confused heap, but in fact, the new has come. The old is passing away. The kingdom of God is among us. We are called out of ourselves, out of our sin and selfishness, out of fear, self-preservation and narrowness, into the wide field of God's presence, love, and purpose to save this disordered world. And we're called into God's kingdom now, a kingdom in which we suffer and serve alongside Christ. In this time that God has set before the world that it might repent and look upon this world as the world to which Christ will come again, a world indeed that he will make entirely anew, a new heavens and a new earth. And do not forget that we wait in his time, in his place, for his coming. And if you're wondering what you should do during this time, let's look at the words which Peter finished his sermon on that day of Pentecost. In verse 38, he said, "Change your life, turn to God, and be baptized, each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. So your sins are forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And cue time. The Holy Spirit has been given. He has been given indeed. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we may be open to the Spirit's moving in our hearts and in our minds. We pray this week, give us the right words to say to people we come in contact with, people at the supermarket checkout, the bus stop, at the gym. In our general conversation, we pray, give us wise words that may breathe life into people who do not yet know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And we ask this in his name. Amen.